How's that? Any better? Hello, hello, check, check. Hello. Hello, hello, good morning. We're good? All right. Hello, hello, still nothing on here? Okay. Anything? Good? All right. Well, that was fun. So glad we could all be a part of that this morning. Oh, that's awesome. You know, since we've gone online, my parents have been watching some, so I know they're especially excited to talk to me about this moment next time I get to see them. That'll be good. You know, before my wife and I moved here, we've been here in Lexington about 8.5 years now, which seems crazy. But before we moved here, we lived in Franklin, Tennessee. And it's this really cool little town to live in. It's right outside of Nashville. And one neat thing is that living in Franklin, we were near quite a few famous people. There are a lot of famous people that lived around there, and occasionally we would run into them. One time we were at a high school football game, and we saw Tim McGraw and Faith Hill. They were just sitting there in the bleachers, just enjoying the football game. My sister-in-law, Jasmine, she used to go to a yoga class that Nicole Kidman was in. They were just in the same yoga class. It was kind of crazy. But maybe the most exciting celebrity encounter we ever had was at Sweet CC's Frozen Yogurt in downtown Franklin. My wife and I, we walked into Sweet CC's and got in line to order some frozen yogurt, and we realized there was this very tall woman standing right in front of us in line. Very tall, and we quickly realized it was Taylor Swift. She was right there in front of us, next person in line. She came in, she ordered frozen yogurt, and she sat down at a table. We ordered frozen yogurt, and we sat down at a table next to her, and we were just sitting there like, what do we do, you know? We were trying to kind of play it cool. We're like, all right, let's be cool, you know, like, let's give her some space, don't make a big deal about it and all that kind of stuff. One lady did get up and ask for her autograph, and she gave it happily. And in that moment, Suzanne and I, we tried to decide how should we react. We finally decided, let's not do anything. Let's just play it cool. Let's give her space. We don't want to be one of, you know, those people. Now, and then she finished her yogurt. She left a $100 tip, and then she left the Sweet CC's frozen yogurt shop. And now I look back on our choice to just not talk to her, not engage, and I think, what was I thinking? I mean, who cares if I seem cool and casual around a celebrity? I'm never going to have a chance to talk to Taylor Swift again. That was it. That was my opportunity, and I didn't take it. But on reflection, maybe it's for the best. There's kind of a scary side to Taylor Swift. Almost a dangerous side, I would say. I think it's best exemplified in her 2017 music video of the song, Look What You Made Me Do, okay? When this song dropped, when this song, Look What You Made Me Do, came out, it was really a big deal. It made history at the time as the most viewed YouTube video in 24 hours with 43 million views. Now, if you go today and check it out, it has 1.2 billion views. 1.2 billion views, which is just insane. And the reason people were really talking about this is because in this video, she went off on all of her critics. It's like a burn book. It's like she went after everybody that she had beef with. Katy Perry, Kanye, Kim Kardashian. The whole music video is full of all these little tiny hidden slams on people. She sits in this golden throne at one point, and Et tu, Brute is written on the back of it. It's supposed to reference her being stabbed in the back by all of the people she thought she could trust. There's a moment in the music video where she dresses like Katy Perry and holds up a Grammy, which is referencing how Taylor Swift has won 10 Grammys and Katy Perry has never won one. She takes a baseball bat, breaks into a place called StreamCo, which is a reference to her battles with music streaming services. At the end, wearing her Junior Jules t-shirt from her You Belong With Me video, it has names of her best friends on it, and some of those best friends in this video are conspicuously missing from the back of her shirt because those are the people who didn't stick with her, that weren't with her through the hard stuff. Now, if all those names and things don't mean anything to you, which may be the case, I don't really know what her Junior Jules t-shirt means, really. But here's the basic idea, right? It's that in this video, Taylor Swift goes off on people. Anybody that she has bad history with, she takes them down. And there's a word for that. You know, we'll say someone is like savage, right? When this video came out, it was so entertaining. You can go and you can watch the videos explaining all the hidden messages and stuff. It was shocking to people and it was exciting. And this isn't the first time that Taylor Swift has done something like this. Bad Blood, the song, is supposedly written about Katy Perry. We Are Never Ever Getting Back Together is probably about Jake Gyllenhaal. Taylor Swift, she has this reputation of getting into trouble with people. And when you get on her bad side, you get a song. And the songs are not flattering. I guess she's come a long way from shaking it off. But here's what's so cool, right? Here's what's so cool about this. That instead of reading the Bible, you can watch Taylor Swift. Okay, now don't misunderstand me. Here's what I mean. The Bible is the Word of God, and it tells us the truth about things. It tells us the truth about the world. So if it says something is true about the world, we can then look out and see if it's true. And in James 3, God talks about Taylor Swift. So let's turn there. That's where we're going to be this morning, James 3. And as ridiculous as maybe that sounds, I really am serious. In chapter 3 of James, he writes about the tongue, about words. And we're going to read it, but he's going to tell us that the tongue is powerful, uncontrollable, and that it spews out destructive fire that poisons and kills. And he's ultimately going to say that our words are so good, just like Taylor Swift, at destroying people. And so if someone asks you, how do you know the Bible's true? And you say, well, look at Taylor Swift. It all matches up, right? All right, let's read in James 3. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James here uses examples of three things, three small things. Bits in a horse's mouth, the rudder on a ship, and a spark in a forest fire. And the point, I think, is pretty clear. It's don't be deceived by the size of the tongue. Words are more powerful than they appear. And what did we say earlier, right? The Bible is the Word of God, and it tells us the truth about things. And so if that's true, we should be able to see this in the world around us. Well, I'm sure you've heard some of these phrases before. I wasn't trying to hurt your feelings when I said that. I didn't mean it like that. I didn't know it would make her cry. It's just words. I mean, the truth is, someone could ruin your week with the right words. You could ruin this time that we have together by standing up and saying some choice words. Our words, this is why things like gossip and lies are so dangerous and destructive, is because we think our words won't do any damage. And James is trying to tell us that actually they are powerful and destructive. In World War II, towards the end of the war, the Allies had the upper hand. And so they sent to Japan this ultimatum: surrender totally or else face prompt and utter destruction. As you can imagine, everyone waited anxiously, nervously, hoping the Japanese would accept their terms and surrender. And so they sent back a response, Mokusatsu. And it's these two kanji characters, killing and silence, put together to form a word. Literally, it means to kill with silence. And so translators gathered around to interpret the response. And they talked about it and debated, and they said, this means that they reject the offer to surrender. And so 10 days later, the atomic bomb was dropped on the city of Hiroshima. And then Nagasaki, a few days after that. Around 250,000 people died. 250,000 people. You know, you will only meet around 80,000 people in your life. You'll probably only meet in your entire life around 80,000 people. And so if you take everyone that you've met so far and everyone that you will meet and just erase them from existence and then do that three times, you'll be close to how many people died as those bombs were dropped. Mokusatsu. As if those deaths weren't tragic enough, you know, it turns out that mokusatsu is actually a very versatile word. It can mean a lot of different things. And there's debate about this now, because some scholars actually think that what was meant by the word was, we cannot comment right now, we need more time. But the American translators thought they meant, we reject the offer. And so 250,000 people died. And this is what James is saying. That you think words are innocent and harmless, but they are mokusatsu. Words can destroy and kill. And when you use the disguise of a joke to lash out at someone you don't like or that you're mad at, that's mokusatsu. When you share someone else's secret, when you spread news of someone else's failure, or lies or disinformation or hate on social media, when you twist God's word to make it say what you want and misrepresent who he is, that is mokusatsu, killing words. So James makes it very clear with these pictures, these illustrations, that our words are powerful. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, he says, not only are your words powerful, they are out of your control. Let's pick up in verse 6 of James 3. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know, humans were able to control all sorts of creatures, right? I mean, it's true. Lions, tigers, bears, oh my. Orcas, right? Killer whales, like the apex predator of the ocean. We've got them jumping hoops for our entertainment and amusement. James says we can do all that, but no one can tame the tongue. And note this, James doesn't say not almost nobody. He says nobody, no one at all can master their words. It makes you ask the question, well, who then, if we're not in control, who is in control of our words? I want to read verse 6 again and pay close attention to the final phrase here. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set itself on fire by hell. Have you ever considered that hell wants to use your tongue, your words, to tear down others? This is kind of crazy, but this is what James says, right? That we think we're in control of our words when we use them to hurt people. But really, we are just giving the reins to Satan. He's the one setting it on fire and then letting us run around spreading the flame. We're giving him our voice. It's like if you've seen Little Mermaid, right? It's a classic. Ariel, the Little Mermaid, she sells her voice to Ursula, the sea witch, so she can meet the prince. But once Ursula has Ariel's voice, she uses it to ensnare the prince herself. She uses Ariel's own voice to hurt the people that Ariel cares the most about. In James 3, James says that there are two purposes, two forces fighting for control over our tongue and our words. I've asked Logan and Allie Pickerel to help me with this a little this morning. So I'm going to ask them to come up. And if Logan, you just want to stand here, and Allie, you come stand over here. Now, I've got to tell you a little bit about Logan. He is kind of famous in the youth group. Every year, we have, back before COVID, right? We would have this retreat in the spring, and we have a talent show at that retreat. And man, we have some amazing acts show up at that talent show, some really impressive stuff. And we have other acts as well, okay? And Logan brought one of those other acts to us, all right? And what he wrote down for his act was that he was going to eat a whole banana. And so, you know, I was like, okay, big deal, you're going to eat a whole banana. But you know what? There are no bad acts at the All-School Talent Show. We celebrate everything, no matter how weird or strange or simple it is. And so Logan got up there. It was his turn to eat the banana, and he grabbed the banana, and he started eating it without peeling it. And he ate the whole banana, peel and all. And so I've asked Logan if he would come up. This is his sister, you know, so they stay in the same house, so he's not going to infect her and everything. If he would eat a whole banana for us. You don't have to do the whole thing, but just give us a little demo, a few bites here. Yeah, get in there. There we go. Look at that. Oh, man. Oh, yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, give it up for Logan. That's enough, Logan. You chew those up. Get those nice and chewed up, okay? I appreciate you doing that. Now, Logan, did you brush your teeth this morning? You did. Okay, good. And I assume they're feeling maybe a little grimy now, a little gritty from the peel, a little mushy from the banana, that perfect combo of gritty and mushy. All right, so that's your water there if you need a drink of water. But what I'd like you to do is I've got a brand new toothbrush for you and some brand new toothpaste. I'd like you to brush your teeth, all right? Just cleanse your teeth of all that grittiness, all that mush. Just get real comfortable. Yeah, Allie, why don't you break up that toothbrush for him? Logan, do you get asked to do this often, eat bananas now, ever since that moment? Not that often, okay? So it does happen. All right, that's good to know. Oh, man. Now, Allie, do you have any weird talents that you've kind of kept hidden, like Logan's banana eating? Not that she can recall. Okay, all right. Hard to measure up to, definitely. A tall order. All right, so yeah, get in there and get those teeth nice and clean. Really get in the back, you know. We've been teaching Gavin, to my son, to brush his teeth, and so he knows all about like getting there in the back, and yeah, get them good and clean. Now, Allie, how close are you and Logan? Just relationally, how close are you? You're kind of close. Okay, kind of close, a little bit. Y'all share much in life? No, not a lot of sharing. All right. Okay, you got them pretty good, Logan? All right, that's probably good. All right, yeah, you can rinse and do whatever you need to do. Well, we're going to give you the opportunity to change that this morning, Allie, because simple thing, yeah, all I need you to do is brush your teeth as well. Okay? With that toothbrush. So you just grab that toothbrush. Yeah, give it a good rinse. It's so gross. He's your brother. You scrubbing the side of the cup? Yeah. All right. Get some toothpaste on there. Did you get all the banana out? Okay, all right, good. Oh, Allie, you're the best. There you go. Are you doing it thinking I don't want you to do it? No, okay, stop. Y'all give Allie a hand. That was great. She's so sweet. She was willing to do it. All right, you can sit down. Y'all can have a seat. That was great, okay? I appreciate it, and I'm so sorry. You know, guess what? The Bible is the Word of God, right? And it tells us the truth about things. And the way Allie feels about sharing a toothbrush with Logan after he's brushed banana out of his teeth, okay? That's how God feels about sharing your tongue with Satan. Look at verses 9 and 10 there. James says, we go and talk bad about people, and then we show up to church and sing worship songs. And God says, gross. I know where your tongue has been. I don't want it. Your breath smells like the fires of hell. And don't get me wrong, God does want your voice. He can use your tongue in so many incredible ways to speak hope into people who are hurting, to speak out against oppression, to encourage people, to speak life to people who are dead inside. But he's not interested in sharing your tongue with Satan. James says it can't work that way. You can't curse people and praise God. Can't share your toothbrush. So let me just summarize what James has said here, what James has laid out for us, that our words are powerful tools of destruction, and we cannot control them. And that really leaves us in a bad spot when you put those two things together. You know, Keith Johnson is a shepherd here, and he's a mentor of mine. I was talking to him once about the challenge that younger students face when it comes to cell phones, right? So often students get a phone and then their friendships start to run into all these problems, these conflicts, this tension, because they start texting and sharing mean things about one another. Not every student, not every time, but it's a common struggle I've seen play out working with students. And Keith gave me an explanation for this. It really helped me to make sense of what was happening. He said, you can't give car keys to a child and be upset when they wreck the car. And his point is that if you give a student access to a phone before they've developed the maturity to use it well, it'll be destructive. They'll crash the car, right? And that's what James says here in James chapter 3. He says, we all have tongues that are powerful and destructive, and we don't have what it takes to control them. And so we are going to crash the car. We're going to destroy someone or something with our words. Now, often our reaction to realizing the destructive power of our tongues is, I just need to master my tongue, right? I just got to buckle down. I got to fix this. And James says, you can't. You can't control it. So where does that leave us? What are we supposed to do? I don't know if you're familiar with the director, filmmaker, M. Night Shyamalan. He's had a pretty rough track record in more recent years. But back in the day, you know, Sixth Sense, Unbreakable, Signs were some of his big hits. He's famous for his twist endings, right? Where you think you know how everything's going, how it's going to play out, and then bam, there's a twist, everything is different. And I enjoy a good twist ending. It's also kind of like when you go to the movie theater and you sit around after the credits for the post-credit scenes, you know? Sometimes they're just funny, right? But occasionally, a post-credit scene will give you this last little piece of information that changes everything you thought you knew. And those are the best ones, to me, right? The ones that change everything. They reveal some hidden fact or hint at a future you didn't expect. And that's what James does here. Here at the end of James 3, this is the twist. This is the after credit scene that changes everything in these last few verses. And if you aren't careful, it's really easy to miss. Let's read verses 10 through 12. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We get here into all this talk of springs of water and fruit trees, but I think we get James's overall point, right? That this is a fact. Things produce based on what they are, based on what they are at the source. You know, if the source of a spring is salt water, it'll never be able to produce fresh water, right? A fig tree, if it's a fig tree, it will only ever produce figs. And this is the twist, okay? Is that it's really not about your tongue or your words. It's all about the source. It's about your heart. See, the tongue is just an instrument. It is a tool, and all it will do is speak from what is in your heart. What James does here is really awesome. He actually reaches back to this well-known saying of Jesus found in Luke 6, 43 through 45. Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." This sounds familiar, right? "For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." You see, if you let sin have a place in your heart, if you shelter jealousy, lust, if you build up anger and hatred, if you doubt your worth in Christ, if you give Satan a foothold in your heart, then it will pour out of your heart through your words. It doesn't matter how hard you try. If the source is corrupt, it will always come out corrupt. James says you cannot tame the tongue, but God can change your heart. When we surrender our hearts to Him, when we let the Holy Spirit transform our hearts, give us a heart like Jesus, then our words become full of life because they flow from a source of life. I want to share something with you. At those retreats, those all-school retreats I talked about earlier that the youth group goes on every year, we put up this row of bags, brown paper bags. Everybody decorates a bag, puts their name on it. And then throughout the entire weekend, people write each other notes, and they put it in people's bags. And these are encouraging notes, right? These are positive notes. They're where we see God at work in one another, where we're proud of people, how we want to be there, favorite memories we've had with one another. And man, it is like my favorite thing about those retreats, because then at the end of the weekend, as we're heading home, everybody gets their bag, they haven't looked at it yet, and they open up their bag, and it's just full of these life-giving words. I've got all mine here this morning. I keep them up in my office, and I've just got like tons of these on my shelves, these bags of notes. And sometimes I go back and I read them and I look at them. Sometimes I need, you know, to be filled with life again. And that's the power of a heart that has been given over to Jesus, is that it can speak life into others. You know, there was an election this week. Maybe you noticed. And maybe you've also noticed, actually, you know, there was an election in Kentucky, I forget where it is, where they elect a dog as mayor every year, which is pretty incredible. Like, that's an election I can get, like, feel good about and get excited about. It was just so funny to read about. But there was the other election, too, right? And maybe you've also noticed people talking about it. In person, on social media, on TV, radio, podcasts. But people don't just talk about the election, right? They talk about people. And they talk about the other side. And a lot of the things that get said around elections are not nice. Things also get said and passed around that aren't true. And I don't want to tell you to try and say nice things and try to avoid saying hateful things, because we've already seen you can't control it. You can't control your tongue. No, instead, what Jesus tells us is that your words will tell you who has a hold of your heart. And if you are spreading hate and death, if your words are mokusatsu, you don't need to try and talk nicer. You need to give your heart over to Jesus. And that's the challenge. That's the invitation this morning. To take a hard look at what you've been saying, texting, sharing, and posting. Are they words of life? Or are they words of death? Because that will tell you whether your heart is alive or dead. And if you come to the realization that your words are dead, there's great hope. There's actually wonderful news for you. Because while you cannot tame your tongue, God can change your heart. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you can be given a new heart. And from that source, words of life can flow. If you want that, make sure to talk to someone here this morning. What if everyone saw that in us, right? What if instead of pointing to Taylor Swift to prove the truth of James that words are destructive, what if instead we could just point to each other and everyone could tell from our words that God can take a dead, sinful heart and make it new and living again? Well, let's start this morning by letting words of life pour out of our new hearts in praise to our God as we stand and sing.